James chapter 1. What? What'd you say? Verse 5. You've been listening to Glenda. Glenda don't even know, man. Yeah. Verse 9. We covered some ground last week now. James chapter 1, starting in verse 9, reading through verse 11. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Wow. That's like getting hit in the face with a wet mop right out of the gate, isn't it? James is here turning his attention to potential differences among Christians, most notably between rich Christians and poor Christians. How many of you know God doesn't care whether you got a lot of money or you ain't got no money? Then about what your bank account says, it's about what the account of your heart has to say. You can be broke in the Ten Commandments and still be rich in the things of God. We have to learn, church, to change the way we view richness and poorness. Hello, this... We're rich in Christ. Although they share a common bond in Christ, the rich and poor will face different trials as our faith is tested. James returns to this theme throughout the letter. We'll touch it over and over and over. Some believers were poor. They were low on the socioeconomic scale. Say that 10 times really fast. Socioeconomic. That's one. I'm stopping there because I felt like I said that pretty well. The Greek word for poor here literally means insignificant in the world's eyes. Insignificant in the world's eyes. Lowly, relatively poor, and powerless, lacking in material possession. That's how the world sees you if you don't measure up financially to what they think you ought to. How many of you know God doesn't look at you that way? He absolutely does not look at you that way. The poor receive the subtle honor of being mentioned first, and these scattered Jewish Christians, especially those in Palestine and Syria, would have been in these kinds of circumstances. They would have been ostracized by the Jews who were disowned by their families. So, here's your first fill-in-the-blank line. Contrary to the world's opinion of the poor, James says God has honored them. God has honored them. Their high position in a present reality for these believers, their high position is a present reality for these believers. I just got to read what I wrote. And it is their rich heritage as children of God. How many of you know if you're a joint heir with Jesus, you have an inheritance? There's laid up for you treasure. Amen? So we have a rich heritage as children of God, who live in anticipation of participating in Christ's eternal kingdom. Now, we talked on Friday night in our men's meeting. RJ had to leave, and so it just kind of got dumped on me, and so we just took off right where he left off, and we began talking about all kinds of different things, and we ended up talking about one of my favorite subjects or storylines, and that is of the prodigal son. And we understand that the prodigal son, he received his inheritance early, which was not kosher, but his dad gave him the inheritance. He went to a far away land, and he squandered it all with, the Bible calls it, riotous living. And he, you know, when he came to himself, he was in a pig pen, which was absolutely taboo, absolutely against everything that a good Jewish young man would have ever been a part of, because it was so against that culture for him to have anything whatsoever to do with swine. And here he finds himself in a pig pen, no money, nothing. And the Bible says when he came to himself, like the lights came on, and he came to himself and he said, you know, I'm paraphrasing, he said, I believe I'll go back to the house and see if Dad will just give me a job and just allow me to be a hired servant in the house, because they have it way better than what I do. But what happened was, when the young man came home, the father was in probably the same place when the kid walked around the corner, if you will. You know, I always try and picture the father sitting on the front porch looking down the road at where his boy went around the corner out of sight. Anybody ever had a dog that would do that? Just sit and look, wait for you to come back? I got one now. She drives me nuts. But she's always looking. And that father, when that boy come around that corner, the Bible says that the father jumped up, stuff, jumped off the porch and took off running, which was wrong culturally, because he was a man of position and authority in the town. He sat at the city gate with the other church, the other elders of the city. And so it was not good for him to do that, but he did it anyway. Why? Because he was motivated by the love for his son. And the point of the whole thing is this, that when the boy came back home, the father didn't say, hey, what's your resume look like? Let me see your resume if you want to be a part of my working staff. No, the father said, listen, go get a robe, go get a ring, put shoes on his feet. This son of mine that was lost has been found, and he's home. Kill the fatted calf. The boy lost his inheritance, don't misunderstand me, but he did not lose his sonship. He did not lose his sonship. He was still in the family. So we might face trials, and we might be facing all kinds of persecution now, but they, you and I and they, can be glad that God has honored you and I as his own children. I'm a joint heir with Jesus. Woo! If that doesn't make you happy, if that don't get your fire burning, your woods wet. Hello? We can face all kinds of trials, but the bottom line is, I know I'm his own child. Here's another fill in the blank. Whatever your social or economic situation, James is challenging us to see beyond that to our eternal advantages. Eternal advantages. Mm-hmm. As with an F. Advantages. So what we can have in Christ outweighs anything you can have in this life. Amen. And so knowing Christ gives us our high position, where we find our true dignity. James chapter 1, again, verses 9 through 11. In this, James is applying this principle to two different kinds of Christians: the poor ones and the rich ones. And apparently money and social status were real problems among the church in those days. But let me tell you, God's testings have a way of leveling us out. How many of you know the ground is level at the foot of the cross? The ground is level at the foot of the cross. When testing comes to the poor man, he lets God have his way, and he rejoices that he possesses spiritual riches that cannot be taken from him. We look at the events of the past when stock markets have crashed, and we've seen intelligent, wealthy men jump out of skyscraper windows because everything that their whole life represented had just been flushed down the toilet, if you will, and they couldn't handle it, and they because their whole life is money. And if your whole life is money, you don't have much life. So when testing comes to the poor man, he let God have his own way. When testing comes to the rich man, he also lets God have his way, and he rejoices that his riches in Christ cannot wither or fade away. That's a fill in the blank. Wither or fade away. So in other words, it's not your material resource that take you through the testings of life. It's your spiritual resources. What have you laid up? What do you fall back on when things get tough? Remember what God's word says: my God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Amen? He's Jehovah Jireh. He's my provider. And so the poor ought to be glad that riches mean nothing to God. Otherwise, those people would be considered unworthy. And yet, the rich should be glad that money means nothing to God, because money is easily lost. I just talked about it. Here's another fill in the blank. We find true wealth by developing our spiritual life. We find true wealth by developing our spiritual life, not by developing our financial assets. God is interested in what is lasting. That's your soul. Who you are. Not your bank account. God's interested in what is lasting. Not in what is temporary, your money and your possession. Any of you got stuff that you haven't touched in forever? Just hang on to it because it's here. I'm the only one. I got a whole garage full of it. I got some of it stored over at Mike and Kathy. I got stuff scattered all over Douglas County, man. Crazy. If you want some of it, come see me. I'm not saying you're gonna get it, but come see me. I like the company. Do your material possessions give you goals and your only reason for living? In this crowd, the answer is probably no, but there's another crowd that would say yes. If wealth, power, and status mean nothing to God, why do we attribute so much importance to them and so much honor to those who possess them? I mean, we've seen it. Mike, we've seen it in the church. Some wealthy person comes in and all of a sudden everybody starts buttering up to that person. That's wrong. That person ain't no better than person that ain't got nothing in their pocket. Don't show favor. The scripture says we're not to show favoritism at all. Do your material possessions give you goals and your only reason for living? And if they're gone, what would be left? What you have in your heart, not your bank account, is what matters to God and endures for eternity. So as the gospel begins to spread, or began to spread around the Mediterranean world, some who believed would have been rich Jews, some like Lydia and in Philippi were Gentiles, and they were wealthy. They had money. To such people, James gives a special challenge. Here's another triple header, fill in the blank. He reminds them not to measure their worth by their riches, nor to depend on their possessions for security and joy, because earthly treasures will fade away like the flower in the field. Christians that are rich and poor alike were being persecuted for their faith. James begins to describe a common occurrence in the Middle East. Mourning is often welcomed by colorful desert flowers bursting from the cool night, but their death is sudden as the hot sun begins to rise and it begins to parch them, and they begin to wither and they begin to fade away, and the withering and fading of wealthy people is as sudden as the death of the wild flower. When it starts getting hot, your money's probably not going to help you. Here's some more fill in the blanks. Death always intrudes. Death always intrudes. Life is uncertain. Death always intrudes. Life is uncertain. And disaster is possible at any moment. At any moment. Verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." And so James here begins to wrap it up. He begins to close this session with a beatitude. Blessed is the man that endures temptation. James chapter 1 and verse 12. Listen, outlook determines outcome. Outlook determines outcome. How do you see a thing? How do you see a thing that you're up against? How do you see a thing? Because what your outlook is about that certain thing often will determine what the outcome is. If you go into a project, men, whether it's building a shed or working on a car or whatever, if you go into that project with the mindset that you can't do it, I got a clue for you. You probably won't do it. For most of my adult life, my attitude was this. My job is to get lumber from the stump in the forest to the mill yard. And from the mill, it was up to somebody else. I never saw myself as any kind of a carpenter or any kind of a builder. I can't build stuff. And here's the stupid thing about, I don't want to use the word stupid, but what's the word? Besides stupid. Here's the ridiculous part of this. Give me a cutting torch and a welder and steel. I can build anything you want. But turn it into wood, hammer, and nails, I'm as lost as Hogan's goat. Until somebody took some time with me and said, "Look, it's not that big of a deal." And I began to learn. I began to pay attention. I began to build stuff. And I got turned loose to build some things. And I did. And it was an amazing thing. Outlook determines outcome. And so this beatitude is a great encouragement, because in it, it promises a crown to those who endure trials. Now, it wasn't always easy. I asked the same questions over and over and over. And the truth is, if I start to build a project tomorrow, guess what I'm going to have to do? I'm going to have to ask some of the same questions to somebody over again, because if you don't repeat it, if you don't keep doing it, it goes away, in my, at least up here for me. And settle down, Judy. And so that's why Paul used athletic illustrations in his letters, and so James does the same thing. He's not saying that the sinner is saved by enduring trials. He is saying that the believer is rewarded. There's a difference. He's rewarded by enduring trials. How are you rewarded? First and foremost, by growth in your Christian character. It's more important than anything else. He's rewarded also by bringing glory to God and by being granted a crown of life when Christ returns. Listen, we got to give God glory when glory is due Him, which is 99.99% of the time. God gets the glory. We start saving it for ourselves, we're in big trouble. See, it's first the cross, then the crown. First the cross, then the crown. Here's a fill in the blank. First, the suffering. First, the suffering. Then the glory. Here's a little something that's going to shock some of you. God does not help us by removing the test, but by making the test work for us. Isn't that amazing? Did any of you have a dad like mine that didn't make any difference how tough a situation was? How much you cried and whined about, I can't do it, I can't do it, I can't do it, I can't do it. Yes, you can, just keep after it. Don't hide your face. You're just mean. It's true. It's true. There's lessons in life that we have to learn. Satan wants to use tests to tear us down, but God uses those tests to build us up. Isn't that amazing? The last 4 weeks, I've been, for the most part, sitting in a chair, letting my body heal up from surgery. That's the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. To just sit around. I'm not a sit around guy. Praise the Lord, I got released on Monday. Yeah. I can do anything I want, they said. He said, listen to your body. What he told me. I'm turning you free. I'm turning you loose. You can do anything you want, but I want you to learn and listen to your body. I'm not getting old. I am not getting old. We got to be. He did tell me, I don't want you lifting 200-pound couches. That he did tell me that. It's not because I'm too old. You need to quit, sir. I'm just a young fella. But in this four-week process, Mike and I was talking about this yesterday and today. Where did my strength go? Like, what in the world? I feel like I'm puny. I've never felt puny before. I feel puny. I mean, I just want to start doing sit-ups and push-ups and jumping jacks and all the things, because I got to get strengthened back up, because I can't handle this way I feel. Terrible. Terrible. Yeah, that too. Oh, I'm past that. Yeah. In James chapter 1 and verse 12, James used a very important word. He used the word love. And we might have expected him to write, "The crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that trust him or that obey him." Why in the world then did James use the word love? Well, here's some more fill in the blanks. Because love is the spiritual motivation behind every imperative in this section. Here's a $100 question for you. Pardon me? Motivation. Because love is the spiritual motivation behind every imperative in this section. It wasn't duty or anything else that put Jesus on the cross. In fact, you could take it to this level that it wasn't even the nails that held Jesus on the cross. It was his love for you and I that held him on the cross. It was God's love, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, you're whosoever. Every one of you in this place today is a whosoever. Young people, you're whosoever. Old people, you're whosoever. It's love that motivated God to send his Son. It's an amazing thing. So here's some more fill in the blanks. Why do we have a joyful attitude when we face trials? Because we love God. Because we love God and he loves us and he will do us no harm. It took me a long time to wrap my head around the idea that God doesn't want to do me harm when I messed up. You know why? Because my earthly father. Because we attribute, we link our mindset with our heavenly father by how we saw oftentimes our earthly father. My earthly father, Boots Wallace, was a disciplinarian. He was a World War II veteran. And he was tough. He'd tell you one time, you got one shot at it. One time he told you to do something. If you didn't do it, when you woke up, you was over across the room under something, wondering where that truck come from. I experienced it. I didn't usually see it either. Ha! Come to think of it, I didn't see it very often either. But I received it. My dad wasn't horsing around. Once. Yeah. Yeah, and so, you know, then when you're... Listen, don't get me wrong. My dad loved me. I believe with all my heart that my dad loved me. But my dad was for sure not going to raise a son that didn't have manners, that didn't know how to respect, that didn't have etiquette, that didn't know right from wrong. My dad was making sure that I knew how to be a working man. He was big on that. And I'm in so many ways, I'm very grateful for that. I can tell you that I probably didn't ever get lit up for something I didn't deserve. Because I probably got away with some. But why am I talking about all of this? I'm talking about it because we begin to see our Heavenly Father that way. Every time I mess up, he's just going to pulverize me. And he's not. He's long-suffering. He's gracious. He's kind. He's forgiving. He will not harm us. He does not, he has done everything for us. He's made a way. He's promised a way. Why do we have an understanding mind? Because he loves us and he has shared his truth with us and we love him back in return. Why do we have a surrendered will? Because we love him. Where there is love, there's surrender and obedience. Here's another fill in the blank. Why do we have a believing heart? Because love and faith go together. Because love and faith go together. When you love someone, you trust them. You don't hesitate to ask him for help. Love is a special force behind all the imperatives that James is giving us. And there's another factor that is involved. Love keeps us faithful to the Lord. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. We ought to love him so much that we give our life for him. You can't earn your salvation. You can only surrender your life to him. In chapter 1 and verse 8, James talks about the double-minded person, that he's like an unfaithful husband or wife and wants to love both God and the world. And James says, purify your heart, you double-minded, in chapter 4 and verse 8. And the Greek word for purify literally means to make chaste, to purify. Purify your heart. The Christian who loves God, here's another fill in your blank. The Christian who loves God and who knows that God loves him will not fall apart when God permits trials to come. Remember, we established earlier that trials are to help you and I grow and learn and become stronger. That's the idea behind trials. He will not fall apart when God permits trials to come. He is secure in God's love. Did you guys get those? He's secure in God's love. He's not double-minded trying to love both God and the world. How many of you remember the story of Abraham and Lot? Lot was double-minded when trials came. He failed miserably. Wow. Abraham was the friend of God. He loved God and he trusted him. And when trials came, Abraham triumphed and he matured in the faith. God's purpose, again, in trials is not perfection, it's maturity. He wants us to grow up. So let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. There's all kinds of different translations of God's word out there. And a guy by the name of Charles B. Williams wrote the Bible and translated the Bible and says it graphically. But you must let your endurance come to its perfect product so that you may be fully developed and perfectly equipped for the work of the Lord. That's what it's talking about. As athletes persevere in training and in order to improve their abilities and endurance for competition, as Christians, we persevere in spiritual training as we patiently endure testings that will bring maturity and completeness. There's going to be some trials and tribulations in our life, church. How we walk through those is very important. Let me just tell you this. Today's trials will seem like training when we face tomorrow's challenges. Today's trials will seem like training when we face tomorrow's challenges. So the way we get into this winner's circle of God is to love him and to stay faithful under the pressure. The believer that patiently endures by trusting God will have a life that though not full of glory and honor, it is still truly abundant, joyful, and victorious. You can have a miserable life in some fashion. But if your relationship with the Lord is right, you stay faithful in the pressure, you can be joyful and victorious. through it all. Standing the tests of life gives believers even now a taste of eternity. Here's your last fill in the blank right here. Done pretty good. Done pretty good. Looking forward to that wonderful reward and to the one who will present it to us can be a source of strength and encouragement in times of trial. As Christians, I completely believe that we can consider ourselves truly blessed no matter what the outward circumstance, because we have been promised the crown of life. A promise. It's a promise. We'll pick it up in verse 12 next Wednesday. Kathy, you can come. How do you see your trials? How do you see your tribulations? How do you see what you go through, what you're going through, what you're facing? Is it an overwhelming thing, or are you looking at it through the eyes of the Lord and you say, you know what, God, I'm trusting you to get me through this thing. I'm trusting the Lord to get us through some things. As a church, we're facing some things. Somebody told me the other day, this is going to sound really crazy, it sure did to me anyway, but somebody in our church came to me and they said, Pastor, do you know that there are people in our city that think our church is a cult? I said, really? They said, yeah. They see us as a cult and don't like it. I was like, wow. Must be doing something right. This shocked me. It really did, because I kind of thought we'd But I'll tell you, regardless of what the world thinks, that don't matter. What matters is what he thinks. And I've been called a lot of things in my life. One of the greatest things that I've ever been called is a child of the Most High God. And I'm standing on that. I don't care what they say. I'm standing on the promises of God. I'm standing on the truth of God's word. If somebody thinks that we're a cult, they can come and explain that to me. I'll show them God's word. That's why we try to stay close to God's word. But Lord, tonight we just understand that you love us, and love is what has carried us through to this far. And so, Lord, we just thank you for all that you're doing. We thank you, Lord, that you love us, that you sent your Son to die for us. God, that you're making a way in some situations right this moment tonight, that you're making a way that there seems to be no way. And God, I'm banking on it. I'm thanking you for it right now in advance. Lord, I just pray that as we go from this place tonight, I pray, God, for every woman that comes in here tomorrow and sits around these tables, Glenda begins to speak your word to them, Lord. I pray that they would leave here enriched because they've been in your presence. Lord, I pray for Friday night for our men's meeting. I pray for Saturday for our men's breakfast. I pray for Sunday for church. Pray, God, that you bring the increase in this place. Prepare hearts and lives for all that you have prepared for us. My Lord and my God, we'll be careful to give you all the praise, the glory, and the honor for all these things in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said amen and amen. God bless you. Look at that, 5 minutes after 7. Bam! We did it. Thanks for joining us tonight by way of the internet. God bless you and good night.